Friends, today's gospel reading may seem a little puzzling at first. Today is the great feast of Christ the King. It is our patronal feast of our parish. And it also marks the last Sunday in the church's liturgical year. Next Sunday, we will begin the season of Advent in preparation for Christmas. So we may wonder why on such a triumphant and such a joyful feast of Christ the King, why do we read the gospel that we read on Good Friday? Why do we read the gospel of Jesus's trial in preparation for his passion and crucifixion? The gospel today transports us to Good Friday. Jesus is brought on trial before Pontius Pilate, who asks Jesus, "Are you the King of the Jews?" But you see, Jesus and Pilate, they have two very different ideas of what constitutes a king. What Pilate fails to understand is that Jesus did not merely come from among men, but he was sent from God. He did not come to rule an earthly kingdom, but a heavenly one. And so for this reason, Jesus answers Pilate, "My kingdom does not belong to this world." The kingdom of Jesus was also brought up as he hung upon the cross. When Jesus is hanging on the cross on Good Friday, and everyone around him is mocking him, and they're saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the chosen one. If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." And that day there were also two criminals. We traditionally call them the two thieves. And they were crucified on either side of Jesus. One thief joins the others, mocking and blaspheming him. The other, however, known as the good thief, the one who converts and the one who goes to heaven, he turns to Jesus and he says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Imagine this man, the good thief, he sees Jesus, and what does he see? He sees a man scourged, he sees a man bloody, he sees a man dying on a cross, and yet he calls him a king. You see, the good thief gets it. To everyone else, it looks like Jesus has been defeated. It looks like Jesus has lost the battle. It looks like the story is over. But the good thief sees him and says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He sees Jesus as a king. You see, Jesus is a very different sort of king. First of all, right, whenever we think of a king, right, as Americans, first of all, we're not really fond of the idea of a king, right? We kind of, you know, leave that to the British, right? But whenever we think of a king, what do we picture? What do we imagine? We think of, first of all, an earthly ruler, one who governs with great power, with great majesty, maybe who rules with a heavy hand. But Jesus is a very different sort of king. This king was not born in a royal palace, but in a stable, in a dirty cave, with farm animals. This king rules not with power and majesty, with a gold scepter and a gold crown, but this king rules in service and humility, with a crown of thorns. All kings have subjects under them, right? And a king sends out those subjects to die for him. If you've ever seen like Braveheart or something like that, you know, the king always remains in back when they go into battle. He doesn't go out on the front lines because his subjects will die before he dies. But Jesus is the only king in history to willingly die for his subjects, to sacrifice himself for those beneath him. You see, the cross is the throne from which Jesus reigns. Jesus' throne is his cross. One illustration of this is that if you've ever seen a picture of St. Peter's Square, you'll see him like closer to Christmas time when they televise the Holy Father's Christmas Mass. But you'll see in St. Peter's Square, there's this structure, there's this big monument right in the middle. It's called an obelisk, okay? And it comes from ancient Egypt. That particular one came from Egypt. It's solid marble. You'll notice it when you see it. It looks like the Washington Monument, only on a much smaller scale. And it's only about 100 feet high. In 1850 BC, so almost 4,000 years ago, that same obelisk stood in Egypt, and it was a monument to Pharaoh, who was king of Egypt. Later, when the Roman Empire conquered Egypt, right, the ancient Romans, they would take all of the like precious goods and monuments and bring them back to Rome. And so this same obelisk was brought back to Rome as a symbol of the empire's power and influence. And it was put in the middle of the emperor's what's called his circus, which is basically like a racetrack for chariots and like gladiatorial games. But it was then after the fall of the Roman Empire and St. Peter's was being built and expanded that the Pope at the time decided to erect this same obelisk in the center of St. Peter's Square, where it is seen today. So imagine, that same obelisk, once it stood for the king of Egypt, conquered. Next it stood for the power of the Roman Empire, fallen. The interesting thing is that now this obelisk has a bronze cross fixed to the top. And inside that bronze cross is a relic of the true cross of Jesus from Jerusalem, the same cross on which Jesus died. And on the base of this obelisk, there's a Latin inscription that reads, Christus vincit, Christus regnat, Christus imperat, which means Christ conquers, Christ rules, Christ reigns. So imagine, just as the Egyptian kingship was conquered, just as the Roman Empire fell, all other kingdoms, all other earthly kingdoms, they rise and they fall, yet it's the kingdom of Jesus Christ that is never destroyed, as our first reading says. It's the kingship and the kingdom of Jesus Christ that lasts forever, that lasts for all eternity. And this is why we read Good Friday Gospel, the Good Friday story, on the feast day of Christ the King. Because it is the cross that is the throne of this King. Jesus has conquered sin by the cross. He has conquered death by the cross. And now he rules and he reigns as King of heaven and earth. Friends, in just a few moments, we will pray the Our Father. And many times, we say this together or we sing it, and we kind of, sometimes we gloss over these words. We pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is how we allow Jesus to be our King. How we let Jesus be the King of our hearts. If you've ever prayed the Litany of the Sacred Heart, we pray it here with the school kids, actually on First Fridays. But if you look at the Litany of the Sacred Heart, there's a line in there that says, Jesus, King and Center of all hearts, have mercy on us. I love that. Jesus should be the King and the center of our hearts. And how do we make him the King of our hearts? How do we let him be the center of our hearts? It's first and foremost when we do his will. To seek not my will, but thy will. And so it's good to ask ourselves, do I allow Jesus to be the king of my heart? Or do I make something else my king? Do I make something else the center of my heart? Do I put God's will before my own? Do I seek to do the will of God in my marriage, in my family life? Do I teach my children to follow God's will by my example, by leading first by example? And most importantly, do I pray that I may know God's will? Do I pray that I may know God's will in my life? Sometimes it can be hard to know the will of God in our lives. But if we ask him, if we ask him in prayer, say, Lord, reveal to me, what is your will? What is it that you want me to do? How do you want me to live my life? If we truly seek God's will for us, he won't let us down. He will let us know. And so today, as we worship Christ the King in our Eucharist today, may we also ask him for the grace that when we do know his will, when we understand what God's will is for us, that we may have the strength and the courage to say, yes, Lord, yes, I want to do your will. I desire your will for me. I want you to be the king of my heart. I want you to be the center of my life, so that we may truly say, Lord, thy kingdom come. Yes, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. May it be so. Amen.